This is the feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Brethren, to me, the very least of all saints, there was given this grace to announce among the Gentiles the good tidings of the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to enlighten all men as to what is the dispensation of the mystery which has been hidden from eternity in God, who created all things, in order that through the church there may be made known to the principalities and the powers in the heavens the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him we have assurance and confident access through faith in him. For this reason, I bend my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth receives its name, that he may grant you from his glorious riches to be strengthened with power through his Spirit unto the progress of the inner man, and to have Christ dwelling through faith in your hearts, so that being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know Christ's love, which surpasses knowledge, in order that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this feast is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 19, verses 31 to 37. At that time, the Jews, since it was the preparation day, in order that the bodies might not remain on the cross, upon the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a solemn day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers opened his side with a lance, and immediately there came out blood and water. And he who saw it has borne witness, and his witness is true, and he knows that he tells the truth, that you also may believe. For these things came to pass, that the scripture might be fulfilled, not a bone of him shall you break. And again another scripture says, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today we must speak with you about the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And this comes, as you may remember, as I have told you now many times, as a command from heaven, from the Divine Savior, by his own mouth. And every year when this feast comes up, I always think of what we found, which was typical, I might add, of many, many places in this country at least, what we found when we came here. It was a big surprise to me that on the Feast of Corpus Christi, there was nothing done. Nobody knew anything about it. It certainly was on their calendar, but there was no response to it whatsoever. And what was even more surprising is that the Feast of the Sacred Heart that followed soon afterwards, similarly, was ignored virtually completely. Nobody went to assist at Mass, no fanfare of any kind, no public demonstration. And, of course, that's not the way I grew up. And not only here, but in Europe, when these feasts were conducted with the greatest solemnity and the greatest festivity. And I am reminded, as I've read to you now many times, and I'm going to do it again, because what I want to say to you today is something you've heard over and over, since it bears repeating over and over, and maybe also something maybe that you haven't heard. When the Sacred Heart of Jesus came to St. Margaret Mary, among all the words that I have read to you in the past, these are the ones that were the critical message. You could not show me greater love than that by doing what I have already so many times demanded of you, says the Savior. Behold this heart, which has so loved men. And while he did this, he opened up his garment and his chest to have revealed his heart. And I can tell you that the heart, as St. Margaret Mary describes it, is not exactly the way artistic depictions show it. The Sacred Heart, if you want to see the true picture, you might go into the shrine of the Sacred Heart and you'll see a portrait of St. Margaret Mary holding a sketch that she had one of the novices made for her to show what the Sacred Heart really looked like. And I'd like to point it out to people, because it shows you something of the reality of this feast. The Sacred Heart is shown, first of all, as a heart all on fire, with a cross surmounting it. And the thorns are not encircled this way, but completely around it this way. And on the corners are the parents and grandparents of our Lord. In addition to that, the wound, do you see, in the Sacred Heart is not a little wound, as you often see in statues, but it's a great big open wound, virtually splitting the heart in half. It's huge. And in it, there is written the words, Caritas, love. That's what St. Margaret Mary saw. Behold this heart, which has so loved men, that it spared nothing, even going so far as to exhaust and consume itself to prove to them its love. And in return, I receive from the greater part of men nothing but in gratitude, by the contempt, irreverence, sacrileges, and coldness with which they treat me in this sacrament of love, the Eucharist. But what is all still more painful to me is that even souls consecrated to me are acting in this way. That's why the people here in this town knew nothing of the Sacred Heart. Not really. For example. Therefore, I ask of you that the first Friday after the octave of Corpus Christi, which is a Thursday, not a Sunday, a Thursday. Is that clear? Thursday. The day dedicated to the Eucharist. From Holy Thursday. Be dedicated as a feast in honor of my heart, and amends made to it by an act of reparation offered to it, and by the reception of Holy Communion on that day to atone for the outrages it has received during the time it has been exposed on the altars. I promise you that my heart will open wide to pour forth lavishly the influence of its divine love on all who will render and procure for it this honor. Well, with that in mind, you see, we made a big, big celebration of this feast. And we have done so ever since. And instructed the people about the importance and the necessity, I say that deliberately, necessity of devotion to the Sacred Heart. This is not a devotion that you are free to ignore. Pope Pius XII made that very clear in his encyclical Arietis Aquas. Why? Because this devotion is the very core, touches the very core of the redemption. Because, you see, the intentions of the Sacred Heart made everything that our Lord did and accomplished in his life, particularly his bloody death on the cross, of infinite value because of what he intended it to accomplish. Otherwise, he would have been an act of man without any value at all, like sleeping or eating. But he made it as an intention that this work should be accomplished in adoration, in reparation for our sins, adoration to God. So it was the thoughts of his heart as the introit begins the Mass. You see, the thoughts of his heart that accomplished as the root our redemption that he expressed outwardly in his bloody death. It was that death and that death alone that redeemed us, nothing else. All the other acts of his life have value insofar as they are tending toward, as an expression of, his death on the cross. And so, with that in mind, we made this feast what our Lord intended it to be, a feast of great celebration. And with that, he makes a promise. And I am sorry that we have not recalled to your minds enough the promises of the Sacred Heart. They are not found in the writings of St. Margaret Mary or in her great biographer, Father Coisey. They are not found in one section. They are gleaned from a number of remarks that our Lord made to the saint in different apparitions. and they have been compiled, and I am going to read them to you, so at least you know about them once. Because if you observe this devotion, you will partake of its benefits. I will give them all the graces necessary for their state of life. I will give peace in their families. I will console them in all their troubles. They shall find in my heart an assured refuge during life, and especially at the hour of death. I will pour abundant blessings on all their undertakings. Sinners shall find in my heart the source and infinite ocean of mercy. Tepid souls shall become fervent. Fervent souls shall speedily rise to great perfection. I will bless the homes in which the image of my Sacred Heart shall be exposed and honored. I will give to priests the power to touch the most hardened hearts. Those who propagate this devotion shall have their name written in my heart, and it shall never be effaced. The all-powerful love of my heart will grant to all those who shall receive communion on the first Friday of 9 consecutive months the grace of final repentance. They shall not die under my displeasure, nor without receiving their sacraments. My heart shall be their assured refuge at the last hour. And I cannot say too much about this supreme gift, what we call in theology the gift of final perseverance. The reason I say that, as I've told you now many times, is that this gift cannot be merited. It must come as a free gift from God. We say the grace of dying in the state of grace. You must ask for it. And if you ask for it fervently, you will be given it. And it is the promise of the Sacred Heart that He will certainly give it to all those who are devoted to this one part of His life, His Sacred Heart. We say that the principle of grace cannot itself be merited, it must be given. That is to say that your heaven is assured with the gift of final perseverance. I might add as well that when you say the Hail Mary, whether you know it or not, you are in fact praying for the gift of final perseverance. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. That is an implied prayer for the gift. But it is an infallible promise from the Sacred Heart's treasury that He will not ignore those who are devoted to Him and grant them the gift of dying in the state of grace, since everything, everything hinges on that one moment. You may ask of it for others, as well as yourself. And that is the reason why I wanted to promote this great devotion. It is, as you know from the words of St. John, incidentally, as he spoke to St. Gertrude, why have you not written about the Sacred Heart in the Gospel? Since the origin of the devotion to the Sacred Heart is found in the Gospel of St. John, why did you not speak of this specifically, by name? And he answered, and I paraphrase, this devotion is reserved, you see, as the last gift by Almighty God to man. The last gift in this, what we call the last age of the human race. And further, it is given at a time, so he said, the saint, when the world had become old, old, and cold. In its faith, in its devotion, so occupied with its pride, in its own achievements, its own pleasures. And we see it as well in modern times, in the many lies that are spread. Even the name of Christianity. Like, for example, oh, this is politically incorrect, but we're going to say it anyway, Protestantism. That's a lie. Because one of the fundamental tenets of Protestantism is that man is inherently corrupt. And so it promotes despair. It teaches predestination. No matter what you do, your fate is determined. More than that, everything you accomplish, even the good natural things you do, are all sins. All you can do is rely on the old rugged cross, but then you still remain corrupt. Sanctity is not for you. God overlooks your evil. And in his kindness, gives you his favor. But you are still a sinner. This has never been believed by Christians, nor has it been taught by our Lord himself. Since he associates us with himself in the most intimate way, it's one of the great benefits of the sacrament of baptism that cleanses you of sin, elevates you. Penance, which restores the life of your soul, and Eucharist, which unites you perfectly to our divine Savior as a foretaste of heaven. And then there's the error of Jansenism. And even though the word is just a word for most of you, nevertheless, it is a theory, a view that has permeated us all in the rigorism of fanatical Catholics that regard the sacraments as rewards for virtue. That there is no free will and no mercy to sinners. And then, as you know, the origin of so many of the errors of modern times that make an idol, a god, out of man. We call it rationalism, which makes human reason, human opinion supreme. which leads to materialism, secularism, paganism, modernism, and self-idolatry. Preoccupation with the body and with human achievements, so that God is forgotten, eliminated. The source of all things is an apostasy that his gravity is beyond description. Not to mention the heresies abound in the past and now. Schism, exploitation of the rich and the powerful, who control the world and all of its natural resources. It's a grave, grave sin to deprive men of what they need for human life. People are in this world starving to death, deliberately so, by the rich and the powerful. Make no mistake about that. If they're not starving, they are made as slaves, and often literally slaves, since slavery is not an institution that has been suppressed. So there is hunger and war. The 20th century, we can truly say, was a century of war. Death by the millions. Violence, persecution. Persecution of the Christians especially. Not to mention the scandal found even in the church by wicked priests and bishops. So there is definitely coldness, isn't there? Coldness that I have seen, to my surprise, even among friends and families. Families! So that the expression of love and affection is hardly to be found. And loyalty as well. What are we to say of fear? Fear of annihilation because of the weapons that abound. I'm speaking of what they call today weapons of mass destruction. And then there is, which I find hard to accept in my life, coldness and indifference to the sufferings of others. Sometimes I, for one, as I've told you, cannot listen to the tragedies of others because it hurts too much. To see our brethren in such great pain. And the older you get, the more you experience the evil of suffering that we cannot escape. Sadness and anxiety. And then there is, of course, atheism, agnosticism, ridicule of religion. That's the hallmark of modern media, particularly in movies and television. Ridicule of men, ridicule of religion. And that is the reason why we live in an age of despair. We are told that, as among the most ignorant of all people, scientists, who claim that we are accidents. So that we are told by these fools, enjoy life while you have it, because you're just an accident. They may know something about the physical laws of the universe, but about the things that really matter, they are the greatest of fools. And we follow them, as well as heroes of the cinema, and above all, which I still find to be incomprehensible, sports. who do nothing, these people, for anybody except to entertain us in the most baneful manner, and they are our heroes. Talk about absurdity. And so it is that our Lord, for this age, an age that is frightening, has reserved this devotion. And so he says, and I want you to hear it again, I give this devotion to all in need of mercy. To all. Not just to Catholics. To all. In need of mercy and the knowledge of being loved, so those outside of the faith may be brought to it out of love. I shall reign, he says, in spite of my enemies and of all those who oppose this devotion. What do you fear? I shall reign in spite of Satan and whatever else stands in my way. There's our King speaking. I have told you in the past, I'm repeating, I have told you in the past that there is no other devotion like devotion to the Sacred Heart. Because in this devotion, it is not centered on what we want, on what we need. It is centered on what we give, what we do. Please remember that, because most people don't know it. Devotion to the Sacred Heart has nothing, first of all, to do with me. Now, that's a hard thing to face, because everything we do is based upon me. Even our conversations are all about me first. How many times people tell us about their woes, their needs, and so on, and right away we turn it to self. Oh, yes, and I know just what that's like because I such and such. How about nothing for you once in a while? How about something for other? How about that? How about putting yourself out of the picture and putting your neighbor in the picture? How about that? I've told you it's that same thing about, oh, I'm sorry, I feel so bad. Who cares about what you feel like? Who cares? You offend somebody, you should be sorry for the person whom you offended. Not you. Then your sorrow means something. Devotion to the Sacred Heart is all about that. Because what the Savior does in this devotion, since he started it, is present to you himself in his state of suffering, his state of a heart filled with love and a heart that is treated with hatred, coldness, indifference, insult. And the question is, like what the Virgin Mary is doing in this picture that's always staring at me when I talk with you, you see, in our Mother of Perpetual Help. The title is not Lady, Our Mother of Perpetual Help. And when you see that picture, and you see the angels with the instruments of the Passion that in the story frightened the little baby Jesus of what future was ahead of him, he ran and put himself in the arms of his mother. And she picked him up and held him. And without going into the rest of the story, I'm focusing on the eyes. The eyes. Because no matter where you turn looking at that picture, she's looking at you with the eyes of pleading. What are you going to do about this? Doesn't it matter to you at all? What difference does it make to you? Anything? That's the great power of our Mother of Perpetual Help. She inspires you in this picture, miraculous as it is, with the resolution, I've got to do something about this. And that's exactly what the Sacred Heart presents to you. It is then a devotion precisely centered on the word devotion. I've told you in the past, maybe you don't remember, the word devotion comes from the word, we get the word vow from that. Devotion comes from the word volvere in Latin, which means to surrender, to give of yourself. So devotion means something even more. So when you say, I'm devoted to my children, I'm devoted to philosophy, I'm devoted to music, it means you've given yourself over to it. It's the one hallmark of your life. And that's exactly what devotion to the Sacred Heart means. It means you've given yourself over to the Sacred Heart in his stance of asking re damare, to love back. Yes, to love in return. Because it is meant to repair by some act of reparation, satisfaction, repair for the heart that is pierced, wounded, insulted, abused, ridiculed, treated with indifference and coldness. And neglect, especially in the Holy Eucharist. Especially. I don't think people pay enough attention to what we call in the Mass the fraction. You see it in your Missal. The fraction. In that ritual, Father takes the host, Blessed Sacrament, and breaks it. And that has been regarded, as it has always been regarded, even in secular life. You've heard the expression, break bread with me? There it is. And so Father breaks the host. When I see that done, when I have done it, what comes to my mind is, dear Lord, you want me to come to you. Break bread with me, the bread that is my flesh. Come and partake of me. Let me be close to you. That is part of the Sacred Heart's devotion. And our Lord expresses it in this beautiful sign of the breaking of the host, the fraction. I won't go into the rest of the ritual because that's not for us at the moment. But that one thing, breaking of the bread. And in it, we come to the Eucharist, we come to the Sacred Heart in the Eucharist with gratitude, with honor, with trust. Trust, that's a big one. I have pointed out in one of the most, not the only, but one of the most spectacular Eucharistic miracles, the miracle of San Lanciano, which we have, for the photograph of which we have in the shrine, in which the host took on the appearances of flesh, and it has been re-examined, especially in modern times, 1970s in fact, and they have discovered that, you see, it is the cross-section of a human heart. Now, we know that there's a lot more in the Eucharist than the heart of Christ, but he wanted the heart to be seen. So I have told people, when you see that miracle, what you're looking at is the Sacred Heart. Torn up. Because it was, when it appeared, it was pulsating, throbbing, like this. And the priests pinned it on a corporal over wood to show the people. And when it stretched, it created a hole. That's what you're seeing there. The love of the Sacred Heart. What are you going to do about it? Huh? What are you going to do about it? Because you see, in the Eucharistic heart of Jesus, is what we call it. In the Eucharistic heart of Jesus, there is the great gift of the Sacred Heart. In addition to all the promises that I listed for you, there's one great gift. You know what that is? It's to what St. Paul says, to know Christ's love which surpasses knowledge. When you receive Holy Communion, in the Sacred Heart of Jesus, there is given to his friends, I hope you're his friends, I want to be, this supreme gift of having experienced the love of Christ for you. And with it, the foretaste of the heaven that awaits you. Yes, that's the gift of the Sacred Heart. For all those who love him. And remember, that the object of veneration of the Sacred Heart is first of all the heart of flesh that's in the Holy Eucharist. It's the true, real organ of the body of Jesus Christ, which belongs to his divine person. We say it's hypostatically united, that's the term, to his divinity. That is to say, you are looking at the human heart of God. That's what you're looking at. That's what you're getting, you're receiving, the human heart of God. It is the symbol, and it is the container, if you wish, of all the human love, because you see, our Lord's divine nature expresses his divine love in a human way, in the human heart, with human passions, human feelings. So what you're seeing in the Sacred Heart is a human expression of divine love. And that is what you are adoring. It includes his sensibilities, his emotions, his passions, his feelings, that he says is so on fire with love that it cannot contain itself. That's what he says. I must show it. And that's what you are given in the Eucharistic heart of Jesus. It's a symbol of his joys, his sorrows, his virtues, his intentions, his desires. Does the Sacred Heart have desires? Yes, he has desires. The desire for your happiness. Desire above all for union with him, your salvation, your sanctity, which exceeds all the happiness that men can give to each other. It exceeds the happiness and the fulfillment of all human love, the love of friendship, the love of a husband and wife. It exceeds all of this. They're all shadows of what is found in the love of the Sacred Heart. In fact, those who have experienced it in a great way have asked our Lord not to love them so much because it's so overwhelming. That's what it is to practice devotion to the Sacred Heart and to receive this gift in return. To know Christ's love, which surpasses knowledge. That's why I have told people, do not insult divine mercy. Do not do that. It is said, because people have fear since they've been offended in love. They've been wounded in love, so they won't love. This is a great mistake. Great mistake. I've had people tell me the darkest secrets of their life. I've said this to some people. Dark secrets. And then proceed such people to go out and to destroy your name to others because of some imagined offense. And what do you do in the face of that? Knowing these people, that you will never reveal what they've told you, trusting in it. And what do you do in the face of that? I'll tell you what you do. You go on loving. That's what you do. You go on loving. It has been said, and I've told this to you as well, God created, and I'm quoting, the heart of man for no other purpose than to love him and to be loved by him. We have an insatiable, we call it an inefficacious desire. That we can't accomplish it of ourselves. We have an inefficacious desire for infinite love. And in fact, everything you do, not only the good things you do, but the wicked things you do, are in their own way, perversely, a request, a desire, a need, a yearning for love, an infinite love. Because nobody does anything bad because it's bad. We do bad things because we believe it's going to be good for us now. That's why we do them. That's a desire for love, desire for union with the good, union, fusion. I want to be in you, and you in me, symbolically in marriage, simple. God created the heart of man for no other purpose than to love and to be loved by him. We are not made first for human love, but for a love that lasts forever, that will never disappoint. We were created and elevated for divine love and union in heaven. And the reason why people don't respond, you see, is because their love is weak and poor and narrow and engrossed in self. It's not high enough, trusting enough. It is cowardly and stingy and cold. But the Sacred Heart of Jesus goes out to all of us. And even to those who are not of our faith. Before I go, and I'm speaking now longer than I wanted to, but I don't care. And I'm hoping you don't either. This is now mostly for priests and religious, but also applies to you. It has to do with the nature of union with God on earth. There are lots of people, particularly when they think of the Sacred Heart, who have a misunderstanding of divine union and holiness. And I want to say a word to you indirectly with the Sacred Heart's doctrine, but about the means to be close to Him. Would you like to know how to be close to God? How to speak to Him and how He would speak to you? It's called, by the way, or I'd say this way, the practice of the interior life. Most people do not know what the interior life is. But let me give you a quick definition. May I do that? The interior life, and I wrote this down so I wouldn't forget word for word what I wanted you to know. The interior life is a life of intimate union with God, achieved by perfect self-denial and by constant recollection and prayer. Now, what does that mean? Well, I haven't got the time to explain all of it to you, but I can tell you this. Perfect self-denial. It's a dying to all inordinate passions and inclinations, to the world, to vanity, to pride, to attachments to one's own opinions, to egotism, to the senses. Perfect self-denial. If you want to be close to the Sacred Heart, you must drive out of your life all attachments. Dying to all inordinate passions. When I receive communion, I say to our Lord, Lord, I am sorry for my sins. I repent and I renounce them. Renounce them. That's a big one. I renounce them. And then, recollection and prayer. What does that mean? It's interior prayer of desire. Desire. How many people desire our Lord? An ever-ascending desire before the throne of God. Some author put it this way, the breathing in by the soul of grace, which sustains us spiritually, just as the air we breathe into our lungs clears and renews the bloodstream. It's a moving up to God, sometimes without expressing anything specific. It's just a desire for the presence of God. If you have this and a docile to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, God will begin to speak to you. Understand? And this way, the Sacred Heart's devotion will mean something other than just external practices. And dying to all inordinate passions and opinions and egotism, recollection and constant prayer. Prayer that is rooted in a desire for our Lord and Savior. My son, and this is the request of the Sacred Heart in all of this, my son, give me your heart. Give it to me. And then you will know my ways. Well, brethren, that's what I wanted you to know, at least in some substance, of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And I'm hoping that maybe in what I have told you, you might remember one or two things that might make a difference in your life. And now, having said all of this, let us resume our holy mass of thanksgiving and reparation. May God bless you.